that a black person did not have full personhood. He or she was 7/8 of a person. And so, but on the contrary, God's word says that every human being is valuable to God. And this fits hand in glove with the very next passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to have you stand in just a few minutes. We're going to read it together. It's a rather long passage, but I think you're up to the task. And we're going to look at arguably it's two passages, but if you sort of think of yourself, you're on Google Maps, and you hit the minus button, and you kind of back up, you can kind of get the bigger picture of what the whole thing is. It can appear to be it's Jesus getting in the boat with his disciples, and they have a storm, and he calms the storm, and then, okay, what's next on the list? Oh, yeah, he encounters a demon-possessed man. But we're going to see that that's part of a bigger statement, I believe, about the value of a human being. And that's, again, underscored by those who remember Roe versus Wade in our working to end abortion. You may know that, I don't know how many of you are sort of news junkies. I tend to be that way. Some of you are not, but how many of you really follow the, you'd say you really follow the news pretty well? Raise them high. Let me guess, about half maybe. The rest of you, whatever, okay. I probably spent too much time in some ways. You may have heard that the state assembly, the state senate in New York, I think it was because states realize, state governments realize that the prospect of overturning Roe v. Wade is not going to automatically eliminate abortion in the United States. What it's going to do is it's going to throw it back to the states to decide. And last May, the state of Iowa, God bless the people of Iowa, Governor Kim Reynolds signed one of the country's most restrictive abortion laws and bills into law. The so-called heartbeat legislation bans abortions once a fetal heartbeat has been detected at about 6 weeks of pregnancy. Exceptions are made in case of rape, incest, or medical emergency. Republican state lawmakers worked late into the night this week, this is back in May, to push the measure forward during Tuesday's debate. In the state house, Representative so-and-so said, quote, a baby has become something we can throw away. This bill says it's time to change the way we think about unborn life. So again, the value of a human being, the value of a human life, down through the centuries, so much of humanity has not valued human beings, and it becomes, I won't say tedious, it becomes quite a burden for us to face the reality of what has happened in our country. Since Roe v. Wade, 61 million human beings have been murdered, which is roughly about the number of people worldwide who died in all of World War II. So 61 million. I was looking at some statistics a few days ago. Worldwide, since 1980, the estimate is 1.5 billion abortions have taken place worldwide. So what we do this morning is not going to end that horror, but I hope that we can embrace the values that God puts forward in his holy word. And in looking at this passage, there are so many things we could draw out. And I'm not even saying that the value of a soul is the main point that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate in this entire passage. But I believe for our purposes, where we are as a culture, where we are as a church, we need to embrace the value of a soul. Now, I'm guessing most of us are in more the pro-life place, but think about sort of the other side, the other churches that tend to emphasize more celebrating Dr. Martin Luther King's life and legacy. And he championed, didn't he, the value of human beings. And as we know, African Americans had been in so many ways devalued, and their rights were being trampled. And so it's not just this pro-life issue, but we all have a ways to go. I'm gonna tell a story on myself because I'm still growing in this. Friday night, Joan and I went to a fundraiser at a church in this area for a very worthwhile cause. And sitting at our table was a woman who really made me uncomfortable. And during some of the speaker's presentation, she would just sort of call out and say things, and her speech was kind of strange, and I could tell she had some issues. And I tried to be nice and talk to her when we were standing in the food line, but can I just be honest? She kind of creeped me out. It sounds harsh, maybe. And about halfway through the presentation, my friend who is her father, they got up halfway through the presentations, and he grabbed his coat and he came over to me and he leaned down and he said in my ear, "We're going to go. My daughter is a recovering alcoholic and we need to go home now." And I just felt like I failed. I'd give myself a D. I don't think I got an F, but I think I tried to kind of talk to her, but I cared more about my discomfort with her than I did about her issues and what was causing her to be the way she was. And I let it be kind of a barrier. So as I was trying to come up with a title for today's message, we're in chapter 8, by the way, and again, we're going to read that passage here soon. But initially, I thought about the title, People Matter to God. Now, probably sermon titles matter to Jack more than they matter to you. You probably don't give two hoots about it, but to me, it's important. What am I trying to say here? And that didn't quite do it for me, because this quote is usually ascribed to Joseph Stalin, although it's not for sure that he said it. When one person starves, it's a tragedy. When a million people starve, it's a statistic. It's pretty cynical, isn't it? But there's some truth to that. When we see in the aggregate a bunch of people as just generally people, we can tend to kind of distance ourselves, but when we look at the individual, so I thought maybe I should title it A Person Matters to God. That gets a little closer to what we're getting at here. A Person Matters to God, but then I decided finally to call it That Person. That Person. You all have in your minds that person, or at least that kind of person that you just really don't want to be around, and you hope, oh man, look at that person over there, look how they're dressed, look how they're behaving, look how they're talking, look how they carry themselves, I do not want to be around them, I don't want to associate with them. You are in some pretty good company, because the disciples had that same vibe as they were getting in the boat with Jesus, and we're going to look at that. So you know who I'm talking about when I say that person. So that's the title of today's talk, that person matters to God. And now I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this passage together. As I've said before, I think there's a value not only in you reading something, but you hearing other people say it and you hearing your own voice say it. So let's read. Oh, wait a minute. Sit back down. I'm still in my introduction. Sorry. Paul's going to come up and pray. I got to get moving here. Okay. The value of a soul. Where does this idea come from? Genesis 1. Up and down, up and down. Sorry. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The triune God speaking here. "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." God created man in his own image. In Hebrew, it's the idea of mankind. He's not talking about males here. God created man, humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Fast forward, many of you are familiar with the story, the fall of man as the serpent tempted Eve. She took the fruit. She gave it to Adam. We know what happened. Chapter 3, then chapter 4, it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I was thinking about this. These guys were old enough that they had developed their careers, you might say. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of flocks. So they'd been around in the fallen world for some time, and they had probably begun to see animals kill each other, I'm guessing. And they saw death around them. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is Abel, your brother? And you know that God never asks questions for information, does he? He knows. Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? Again, not asking because he doesn't know. God knew what he did. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I believe God wanted Abel to come to his senses. What have I done? I took a creature made in the image of God himself. That statement was not made about any of the other creatures, about the star. The stars aren't made in God's image. The kangaroos aren't made in God's image. But human, mankind, men and women are made in the image of God. And I have ended the life of someone made in God's image. Luke 18, Jesus is telling a parable. And in it, he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and he wouldn't pay attention to her. She was poor. He dissed her, you know. He just kind of looked down. She's a low life. She's from another class. He did not value man. Why? He didn't respect man because he didn't fear God. See, there's a connection. If we really fear God, we will respect human beings. James said of the tongue in chapter 3, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. What's up with that? And essentially is what he's saying. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. No kidding. How can that be? How can that be that I would treat someone who's made in the image of God in a scornful way? And I believe that Jesus wanted to communicate something very powerful to his disciples, to understand people have been made in the likeness of God, that they have great value to him. Now you can stand up. And we're going to read this passage together. Luke 8, 22 to 39. Let's read. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Please be seated. Paul's going to lead us in prayer.
And Lord, thank you for the value of life. Thank you that you knit each of us together in the womb of our mother. Psalm 139 says, thank you so much too for how you have, I think of John the Baptist when he was not yet born, rejoiced at the news of your coming. Lord, so many reasons to protect life and end the killing of babies in the womb. And just thank you today for having mercy on us and the value that you place on us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we hear this message in Jesus' name.
So let's walk through this passage together, sort of pick it apart and see what we can learn from it. Starts out in verse 22, now on one of those days. You never know what a certain day is going to bring, do you? You wake up in the morning, you think you have your day planned out. And Jesus is wanting to teach you something. If you're a disciple means learner, he has things he's wanting to teach you. And it's not always in a classroom setting. Sometimes it's in the sort of the hard knocks of life that he gives you experiences that are truly memorable. And I'm sure this one was memorable for the disciples. It says, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. If you're a follower of Jesus, where he goes, that's where you go. He said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. So I hope as a disciple, your desire is to be where Jesus is. If Jesus is in the four walls of your comfortable house, that's where you should be. But if at times Jesus is outside of those four walls among needy people, if you're a disciple, you better be there too. And I better be there. It's one of my prayers this year as I am, you're going to hear me quoting John 12 a lot because that's where I'm memorizing this year. I shared during the communion time from John 12. I want to be where Jesus is. I don't want to be somewhere. I know he's everywhere. You go, well, he's everywhere. Okay. But in terms of ministry, he's ministering among needy people, and I want to be where he is. So he got in the boat. The disciples got in the boat with him. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, the disciples understood what Jesus was referring to when he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. What was on the other side of the lake? You might be familiar with the ministry of Ray Vanderlaan, who some years ago put together a video series called That the World May Know. And he's a sort of videographer, historian, Bible teacher. And how many of you have seen some of his movies? It's fascinating and very instructive. And he says that one of the most magnificent of the Decapolis cities, Hippos, sitting high on a hill, could be clearly seen across the Sea of Galilee by the fishermen of Capernaum and other villages around the sea. So those guys, every day when they went to work and they got on their boats and they pushed off, they looked up and they saw Hippos on the hill way on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what was Hippos? That is one of the Decapolis, one of the 10 cities in this sort of league of cities that was part of Greek cities. Of course, the Greeks were taken over by the Romans. Now it was the Roman Empire. And they were very non-Jewish. And they were very ungodly. And they were very profane. And talk about not having a value for life. It's not uncommon for in those cultures for people to, they have a girl baby, no, we want a boy, just leave it, expose this baby to die. And that was a very common practice. If you want some documentation on, some people have doubted that, I can get you some documentation on it, I was looking at this week. So their culture was quite depraved. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So try to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples. They're getting there and they're going, we're going where? We're going to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. Okay, here we go. Now some of these guys, you know, were fishermen. Some weren't. Levi was a tax collector. I don't know if he'd ever even been in a boat before. You know, you get in, is this thing leaky or what's going to happen here? You know, this is a new experience for me. Others of them were like, no, hey, dude, we got this. We're fishermen. We know how to handle things. You'll be fine. So they launch out. Mark includes, by the way, you may have heard the term synoptic. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sort of separate from John. John, not that things are contradictory, it's just that John's message is very, very different. There's so much in John that are not in the other gospels. So synoptic, you can hear the word synonym, a word that's similar to another word. Optic, it's what you view, what you see. It's synoptic. They have a similar view. So a lot of the accounts and stories and parables that are in one of those three are in the other two, and some have, you know, it's kind of different sort of arrangements, but very similar in many ways. And so the three synoptic gospels all include this experience of Jesus being in the boat with the disciples. John does not record it. In Mark's record, he says, and other boats were with him. So there was the Jesus boat, right? These are the big leaguers, man. They're the first string, right? They're men of faith, you know. They're in there with Jesus, and then other boats are sort of tagging along. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. What happened, Lord? I mean, we were sailing along. We were going swimmingly, as some people say. Things were fine. We were sailing along, and God goes to sleep at the wheel. It's easy to have that idea, isn't it, when catastrophe befalls us and we ask. And it's a very natural and normal. Folks, do not, if you beat yourself up over this message and you go out the door feeling beat up because you feel like I beat you up or you beat yourself up, that's all wrong. Look, all the disciples failed the test. You're going to fail faith tests. It's because God wants to grow you in your faith. They all failed to a man. You're going to fail in your faith test. I'm going to fail. I failed Friday night to a great degree. You're going to fail. But we ask that question, don't we? God, where were you when such and such was going down? Do you care? That's what the disciples asked. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. Some Bible scholars believe that the disciples probably thought that this was something demonic stemming from the Decapolis, this other side of Galilee, where these heathen Gentile nations and peoples were residing. There were some Jews living among them, but it was predominantly Gentile, and that perhaps there were demonic forces emanating from this Decapolis, in particular this city of Hippos, perhaps trying to capsize them, trying to kill them. So it was a fierce gale of wind that descended on the lake. Again, Ray Vandalon says that there's an opening in the mountains surrounding Galilee, and it just so happens that the topography of the area is such that warm winds from the Mediterranean come between the sort of break in the mountains, and it hits the other cooler air, and it can make these storms come about rapidly. Sometimes trials come to our lives that are rather fierce. I've had some rather fierce gales in my life. If you haven't, hold on. I guarantee you will. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Now think about this, the fact that some of these guys were experienced fishermen. They no doubt had been in storms before. They could handle it. They probably said to the other less experienced guys, you know, hey, we're good. We know how to do this. You know. But they started to view themselves as being in danger. They realized, okay, things have gotten to a point. We are getting swamped. The boat is filling with water. And so what'd they do? They came to Jesus. Reminds us of Psalm 107, those who go down to the sea in ships. How many of those disciples were going, why did I ever get in this boat? Seriously. You got to think some of them were asking themselves that question. Those who go down to the sea in ships, those who follow Jesus, yeah, they have some difficulties that the people who are not following Jesus wouldn't have. Now, there are some difficulties and trials that befall all human beings, but some, by virtue of the fact that we're following Christ, we're going to go through some things that the non-Christ followers don't have to go through. If you want to follow God, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to go down to the sea and ships, so to speak, who do business on great waters, if you really want to see something happen in the kingdom, it involves getting in the boat with Jesus. They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. The disciples who stayed behind, they didn't get to see the works, did they? They didn't get to see the miracle. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. This, wow, it sounds so much like the description of what happened in the New Testament. But this is 700 years before David's writing. He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. You ever been seasick? Who's been on a cruise and you've gotten seasick? Jonah and I have, our last cruise. It's like, oh, man. But that was mild compared to what these guys were going through. People on the ship were really staggering. It was kind of funny to watch people walk down the hall. Now, some of them were staggering because they had too much to drink. Not Joan and me, but that's what happens when you start getting seasick. Wow, you lose your equilibrium. You feel horrible. They were at their wit's end. And that's what these disciples, they had come to the end of themselves. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. I encourage you this morning, hold on to Christ. In the midst of whatever trial, the fiercest of gales, hold on. He will deliver you to your desired haven. Hang on with him. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Have you wondered this? How could Jesus stay sleeping? Probably some water splashed on him. If I'm in bed and someone splashes me with water, was it cold water, warm water? I don't know. It was wet water. So he got splashed and, but he is out. He's sleeping. And that must have frustrated the disciples to no end. In another gospel, it records that they say, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? And again, that's a very normal, natural response sometimes when we go through tough things. God, I haven't said that to God many times, but I've said it in the last year and a half a few times. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Alan Redpath said, fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. Where is God? He's abandoned me. I'm by myself. And my faith starts to dry up. The faith that I thought I have, I guess I didn't really have too much of it. Notice he doesn't answer their question. Well, of course I love you. Hey, I'm going to go to the cross for you. He doesn't get into the theology of it. He just stands up, rebukes the wind, the surging waves. They stopped and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Now, in some ways, I would say they already demonstrated just getting in the boat. That's some faith, especially the ones that didn't have experience on the seas. Just to get in this rocking thing, you know. These guys know what they're doing. What's going to happen here? So they had some faith. But he asked them, where is your faith? So should you go through experiences where you fail, like I failed recently, don't beat yourself up. Realize, hey, Jesus has me in the faith school. That's okay. If I fail, that's how I learn. And I'm going to grow from this. So he says, where is your faith? Again, these were the big leaguers, right? This was the first string. The other boats, they probably were thinking, man, why couldn't I get in the boat with Jesus? I have to be in the, I'm on the second or third string, one of the other boats. I'll bet everything's really great in that boat. But in reality, no. Jesus was in the storm. The boat was rocking. The thing was starting to sink. And the big leaguers, the first stringers, they choked, didn't they? they were fearful and amazed. John 16, 33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." God has spoken certain things so that you have peace. Do you get that? Where's my peace? I've heard people pray that God would give me his peace. Well, look, he's already spoken his word. Why are you asking God to give you his peace? He's already spoken. Believe his word. It's in his word. Just believe his word. I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus was in the process of demonstrating, among other things, to his disciples that he was Lord and had power over nature. He was soon to show them that he had power over the demonic world as well. The apostles said to the Lord in one place, "Increase our faith." We all probably could stand to pray that prayer, couldn't we? So he said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" As I said, he was in the process of, in a sense, presenting his credentials to the reality of who he really was. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Jesus was on a mission. They weren't just kind of like, for those of you who fish, drift fishing, you're just out there. You don't have your anchor and you just let the wind just kind of take you. You're just drifting and you're just kind of fishing wherever the wind. They weren't out for a pleasure ride. They weren't out, wherever life takes me, I'm just kind of going with the flow. Jesus wasn't going with the flow. He had a specific purpose and he had a plan. He didn't say this. Well, maybe he said it. He said, "We're going to go across the sea." That's what he said. In his mind, I believe he knew what they were going to encounter on the other side. So they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man. This, for me, is the high point of what I'm trying to say this morning. It's astounding to me that in all three of the synoptic gospels, it describes this person in a lot of different ways. What does it say about him? In Mark it says, a man. He got out of the boat immediately. A man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. First, he was described as being a man. It didn't say a demon-possessed, naked, crazy man met them. No, it said a man who was these other things. But first and foremost, he was an individual, a person made in the image of God. Matthew records that there were two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. How were they described? Mark says, "No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs." Can you believe it? He was constantly screaming. This guy is the biggest nutcase. He's, imagine if you were just a step or two behind Jesus and you saw this guy. It says he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. He probably had dried, crusted blood on him from all the gashes. He was naked. Matthew says they were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. Is this really safe, Jesus? Look, if you're going to follow Christ, you're not always going to be in the safest place. There's going to be some challenge, some danger. And again, Luke says he'd not put on any clothing for a long time. That's embarrassing. Wow, put some clothes on, He was not living in a house, but in the tombs. As Jews, that was horrible. Touching a dead body made a Jew unclean. This guy lived among the dead bodies. How did he smell? It was just abhorrent and repulsive in so many ways. But I want us to see that despite all of that, Scripture describes him first and foremost as a man. From the city who was possessed with demons. And again, the description, I read from the different accounts. Later in the New Testament, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus was a pastor of a church, and he told Titus to remind the people of something. So as your pastor, I am going to be obedient to this right now, and I'm going to remind you. I know you know it. It's in your mind, but you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. It would have been a good idea if I could have reminded myself Friday night before I walked in that church building that people matter to God. Every person doesn't matter. Their background doesn't matter. Their issues, they matter to God. The verse before chapter 3, verse 1, Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Okay? Don't blow me off with this. I'm instructed by God to have that attitude right now. Do not set aside what I'm telling you. This is very important. I'm to remind you of something. What am I to remind you? To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Are you ready? Are you ready for whatever good deed? Yeah, I'll jump in. I'll serve. I'll do it. Ready for any good deed? To malign no one. It's easy to malign. Vicky talked about how easy it is with our mouths. I can compare myself to that woman. Friday night, the guy says, I'm going to leave now. My daughter's a recovering alcoholic. It's easy to think, well, you know, serves her right. Now, that's harsh. I would never as a pastor say that because that's really not the right thing. But you think that's, you just think, well, you know, she kind of got herself into that situation. How did that happen? She's kind of partly to blame herself. We think that way, don't we? But we are instructed to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. All men. Why? For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. Maybe I wasn't enslaved to the same lust she was. Maybe I didn't lust for alcohol, but I've been enslaved to other lusts from which God has delivered me. So where do I come off thinking I'm better than, I don't deserve to have to be around such people? But no, I need to show every consideration because we also once were foolish ourselves. I could go around and point to every person in here and say, you once were foolish, you once were foolish, you once were foolish. And I could look in the mirror and say, Jack, you once were really foolish. That is true of all of us. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But this is the biggest but in the world. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. While sitting in jail, Martin Luther King wrote of the Christians who stood by silently when blacks were struggling to be recognized as full human beings, not just in law, but in reality. And he wrote this, "All too many others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows." Now, we don't have any stained glass windows, but this is a fairly comfortable room, I think. I don't know. Maybe you think these chairs aren't that comfortable. Okay. You know what I'm saying. We're with people that are going to treat us pretty nicely on Sunday mornings, aren't we? And that's all, I'm not trashing that. That's important that we come together and talk about God's word and encourage one another, love one another. But let's not allow this anesthetizing effect to make us somehow miss the great value of people out there who need the Lord and who are really hurting because after all, we once were foolish ourselves. So he came out into the land, was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, had not put on any clothing for a long time, was not living in a house but in the tombs. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes, when I read the scripture, when I read the gospels, I try to put myself, okay, if I was one of the disciples, how would I be feeling? What would I be thinking? What might I be saying? So we get out on the shore, glad to be out of that boat, storm's over, I'm kind of wet, but dry ground, you know. And here's this guy comes up. And I would think, this is why we came? Jesus, you wanted to come to the other. this is why? This is the reason? It's one thing if we're going along the path of Jesus and some guy runs up and says, oh, my son is cruelly possessed by a demon, won't you? Okay, if it happens in the normal course of things, okay. But we went out of our way to meet this guy? Jesus, really? I liked it better, Jesus, when we were back on the other side and we could just sit and listen to stories. You know that story you just told about the seed and the sower and the different kinds of soil? I like that story. I like sitting listening to stories. I like that better. I'm really uncomfortable now. Besides, this guy probably just got what he deserved anyway. He probably opened himself up to these demons, and Jesus, doesn't the Bible say you reap what you sow? Sow to the wind, from the whirlwind you'll reap destruction. We can cleverly think of verses to defend ourselves, can't we? But Jesus had a purpose in bringing his disciples across that sea. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, this interaction, what do we have to do with each other? I beg you, do not torment me. Changing up the personal pronouns. First it's we, then it's me. This demonic thing going on, really confusing, really crazy. That person matters to God. That demon-possessed man mattered to God. Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. If you read Revelation, you know the time is going to come when God is going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. And the demon's like, oh no, it's not time for that yet, is it? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding. Demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. He gave them permission. Jesus is showing he has authority over the demonic world. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. I know word travels fast. It probably took a little while, though. They went into the city and reported it in the city and out in the country. Word was spreading. People went out to see what had happened. I imagine some time has elapsed. I don't know, a couple hours maybe. Here's this guy. What, I don't know, what was it like? He just got, you know, he just kind of comes back to reality and goes, oh, I don't have any clothes on. And the disciples probably, one of them say, here, put my robe around you, you know. Where am I? What happened? And they're explaining to him that he had been possessed of a demon. And so he's just sitting, and the disciples and Jesus are talking to him. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them. They were gripped with fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Wow. Here are these people who, they happen upon this scene. Here's this guy. He's probably kind of cleaned up. They probably cleaned up his body and put some clothes on him, and he was just a normal guy sitting there talking to Jesus, and they were blown away by that. And they, I believe, they realized that this person, whoever this person was leading this group of men in this boat, he was a mighty powerful person, and he had authority even over this spirit realm. And it freaked them out, I guess we would say. It freaked them out, and they just say, let's just get out of here. They'd also lost a lot of their livelihood. What were the value of all those pigs that rushed over and is like, we don't like this. We don't. You're upsetting the status quo here, so we'd like you to just leave. Now, later on, did you realize that later on, people from the Decapolis came to hear Jesus? So this man who Jesus is going to send back to his people actually was very effective in telling his testimony. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. Wow, that seems like a legit request. Hey, Jesus, can I be one of your disciples? I'd like to get in the boat. Can I come with you? But he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you'd like to have a place where you are, have a higher profile in the kingdom. Wow, that'd be cool. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, maybe, but that might not be God's will for you. at least right not now. Maybe his will for you would be to go and learn how to proclaim to your house and to describe. Are you able to describe? Not just say it. Hey, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Okay. Can you describe to someone the great things God has done for you? Well, he hasn't really done that much. I was a pretty good person before I got saved. Oh, really? Okay, I can tell you need to spend some time with God and let him show you what you really were like and what you really are like apart from him. Then you'll have a testimony. Then you'll have something to tell. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Sorry, we're going a bit over, but I have three, and they'll be quick. Three last points. As we think of Genesis 1, let's make man in our image. Women are made in the image of God. What have you done? As you're thinking about these scriptures, wow, Cain killed Abel. If I fear God, I'll respect man. When Jesus came out on the land, he was met by a man. And Paul told Titus, remind them to malign no one, to show every consideration for all men. I want to encourage you this morning, believe the truth. Probably most of us don't have a problem. Yeah, okay, Jack, these verses, yeah, you say them and I read them up on the screen and okay, yeah, I believe them. I want to incorporate this truth into my consciousness. It would have been good if I had somehow reminded myself of some of these things before I went into that fundraiser banquet on Friday night. I want this to be not just in the back of my mind somewhere, I want it to be in the forefront of my thinking. When I'm out and about, when you're standing in line and you see that person, the way they're dressed, the way they carry themselves, the way they talk, you're like, I really hope this person doesn't talk to me. I don't really like those kinds of people. An alarm bell should be going off in your mind. Wait a minute. She's been made in the image of God. And then not just believe the truth, embrace the truth. And there's a difference between the head and the heart, isn't there? I want to treasure this truth in my heart. If you receive my sayings, Solomon said in Proverbs 2, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, it's not just enough, oh, I got it down, I took some notes in the sermon, I wrote it down, see, it's right here. No, I know that I need this in my life. I embrace it in my heart. And then number three is live the truth. I want to incorporate this truth into my experience. I challenge you, as you go out of this building today, hopefully you'll hang around, have some coffee and chit-chat a little bit, but when it comes time to get in your car and go, I hope you go forward into your week and your alarm is set. I have some alarms in my phone. It reminds me to take certain pills certain times, and it reminds me to call certain people and what time to get up. I hope you set an alarm in your, maybe it would be a good idea to set an alarm in your phone to go off to remind you people matter to God. That person matters to God. May God help you and me not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for reminding us as you so poignantly taught and reminded your disciples. I know, Lord, on one hand, they already in a theology class, they could have said, yeah, we know people matter to God, but in experience, it was probably something different. But Lord, you showed them and you've reminded us today that every man and woman, boy and girl on the planet matters to you. How I pray we would live lives that show that we believe that. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.